Good morning. It's so good to be with you guys. Came back, spent a few days in Tennessee this past week. Also, the whole clan got a little bigger yesterday, so we have a new grandson, and we're so glad to have him. They're so tiny, you know. Next thing you know, they'll be asking for keys and all that stuff. But anyway, praise God that mom and grandson are both doing very well. Thank you for your prayers, those of you that know about it. Would you pray with me as we go into the Word of God? Father, we come before you today. We thank you. Thank you that we can come and we can just look into your Word. And thank you so much for giving your revelation to us. Would you speak to our hearts, Lord? We know that we can learn things mentally. We can even maybe meditate upon it and memorize it. But unless the Spirit of God reveals its truths to us, we really don't know. So we pray, Spirit of God, that you would just open up our hearts to the understandings of these precious words. In your name we pray. Amen. In case some of you are planning ahead, just want to let you know that we're getting close to the end of Romans. I know it's been about a year already, but the next book we'll be tackling will be Hebrews. So it's a wonderful book, but I would love for you to read through it, study it, write down questions about it, and then as we go into the Word of God in Hebrews, you will grow together as a church together with us. Romans 14, verse 13 on is a great passage. I know it's a passage that a lot of people probably don't think a lot about, because Romans, you really focus in the beginning of Romans, and particularly in chapters 12. But this passage, I believe, really impacts the church quite a bit. Let me go back a little bit and just give you a recap of Romans. You know that in the beginning of Romans, it talks about sin. It talks about how men and women in this world live in sin. And because of that, we suffer under the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is powerful and awesome and it's scary. But it's true, it's there. Even though a lot of people, they're living under the wrath of God, they don't even recognize it. And some of them are saying, how do I know, even though there's a God? But it's proven in the beginning of Romans and that the revelation of God, general revelation, and then, of course, specific, the Word of God is there for people to know him. But because people are sinners, and there's no way for us to get out of that. We cannot reach righteousness on our own. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. You know that. And there's only one way to do it. The only way is through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, that allows us to be saved. And so all the other ways, you know, the religions of the day, whether it's great religion, you know, whether it's Islam, the big, gigantic religion of Buddhism and Hinduism, none of those things can get us there, because the righteousness that we can get from that is still not enough. We need the righteousness from Jesus Christ. And we know from Romans chapter 10, as we move on there, that to have that, to possess that righteousness, to have our names in the book of life, we have to do two things. Well, essentially one thing, but it's two things that is stated in Romans chapter 10. And that is, we have to believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he is the Son of the living God. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And the second thing is that we have confessed with our mouths that Jesus is our Lord, that he has saved us. He's my Savior. He's our Lord. That's really important. And that's salvation. That is the issue of sin, the wrath of God, the righteousness of Christ, and salvation. That's what it's talking about. And then we get down to chapters 9 to 11. It talks about how important Israel was. In case you don't know, in case you don't care, God has a special plan for Israel to bring them back. Then we get to chapter 12. Chapter 12, we begin to talk about how to live out the Christian life. But beginning with that, the first two verses, it talks about the need of Christians. Even though they are born again, even though they have the righteousness of Christ, you and I, that is, we need to give our lives to Jesus Christ. We have to surrender our lives to become a living sacrifice. Not make a commitment to Christ, but to surrender our whole lives that he can have any and everything about us, whatever it might be. It's really important. And once we made that decision to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God and his grace comes upon us and empowers us, enables us to live out the life that God has in mind. Lives that otherwise could not be lived. We are starting next week a short series in Sunday school about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Why in the world do we need the spiritual gifts? Well, because we need to live out that life. Church needs to have that. Otherwise, we'll be nothing more than just a community center of people gathered together who like each other or may not like each other, and they get along or may not get along. That's all it is, unless the supernatural spiritual power of the Holy Spirit is in the midst of us. And we went through chapters 12 and 13. And because of who we are, because of the grace that God has given to us, because we live with the Spirit of God living in us, we can live out lives that non-Christians cannot. We can love our enemies. We can base everything on the fact that God loves us. We can embrace people. We can even follow wicked governments. We can surrender ourselves to be subjected to them, not follow them in the wickedness, but to be able to live under them. We can do all these things, not because we are able to in ourselves, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to chapters 14, and this is interesting, 14 and 15. It begins to talk about relationships within the church and how we need to live it. I know that a lot of times we ignore 14 and 15 and 16. We just say, that's the end of Romans, you know, all the good stuff was in the beginning. Not so. In fact, I believe chapters 14 and 15 may be very pivotal and key to how churches can survive and thrive and do real well together. We talked about last week about some of these issues, and we will continue today. And this passage will be for next week as well. We'll just do a little bit of it. It's too long a passage to finish up. The verse I want to call your attention to, and if you have your Bible or if you have the sheet of paper, is in verse 15. We begin with this. It is, you are no longer acting in love, or you are acting in love. And that verse is so important, because everything that we're going to talk about, everything that we're going to deal with today and perhaps next week and in our lives and how we relate to each other, they must focus on whether we are acting in love or not. This is agape love. The love that God gives to us. Are we doing that? If we're not doing that, something is wrong. So we want to look at that. Now, what does that relate to? We'll go back. The beginning of chapters 14, it talks about two categories of people. Remember that, right? Last week we talked about there's the strong and there is the weak. Now, these are words from Romans 14, not my words. There's strong and weak. Now, this does not relate to whether you're a strong spiritual person or not. It does not relate to whether you are just like, you know, one of the super, you know, leaders or not. And no. It's not talking about that. It is talking about whether you're strong in your understanding of Christian freedom given by God or whether you're weak. And you say, what does that mean? Now, understand, back then, there were two types of people particularly. There were many types of people, but two particularly you can categorize. They were the Jewish people, and then they were the Goyims, or the Gentiles. The Gentiles who consist of Romans, Greeks, et cetera, right? Everybody else is Jewish and is Greek. The Jewish people, they come out of a heritage, a culture of that is very, very legalistic. There might be 10 commandments, but there's 10,000 rules and laws that the Jewish people follow. Everything imaginable. We talked about some of them before. You can find it. You can Google some of them. You can find out some of them is really kind of ridiculous. Some of them make sense. But most of them are just overabundant, you know. If you ever seen Jewish folks anywhere, particularly in cities that have a lot of Jewish people, like in, for instance, where we lived in New York, you will find that they dress a certain way, they look a certain way. I mean, the Hasidic Jews, they will have hair certain ways, they curl it a certain way, the women wear certain things, and so on and so forth. Very, very legalistic. So the Christians coming out of that, you got to understand, they give their lives to Jesus Christ. They realize that the Judaism and the Jewish faith does not save them, but they come out of there. It's not like they can just snap out of it. There's so many laws, so many things that they couldn't do before, and they must do now, that kind of thing. It's really hard for them. For instance, if you want a Jewish person to start eating pork, that's really, really hard for them. All their lives, they've been told that you can't eat pork. That is just unclean. And to put before them, you know, a sweet and sour pork, Chinese food, I mean, that's just really, really hard. Don't do that. That's just not helpful. Okay, so they have these things. So you can say, well, they are the weak Christians. They are the weak brothers and sisters in the Lord because they don't understand the freedom that God has given to us that we can eat anything. Remember the vision that Peter had, right? Coming down from heaven is this thing, you know, made up of all the animals. Eat anything you want. And Peter said, I can't eat those things, God. I can't eat those things. And God said, how dare you say you can't eat those things? I told you you can eat them. And then on the other hand, those who are not Jewish. You say, well, they have no problem then. If they're Greek, they're, you know, Romans, they can do anything. They're so free, overly free with everything, right? True. But if they have been a part of the idol worship of, say, for instance, Diana, the goddess Diana, and they have been a part of this, and they've been like, every time we eat something, we have to bring the food to these idols and ask them to bless them. This is how we, and then they discover that these idols are nothing. The demonic powers, they're not real at all. They say, no, no, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. And then you tell them, by the way, the food I got, you know, was cheaper in that marketplace where, you know, they offered it to Diana, but you know what? It's the same food anyway. I got it for half price. Isn't that great? And you get them to eat that, tell you what, they're going to have a tough time with that. Not because the food is polluted with anything whatsoever, but because of the cultural background. So you have two groups of people there, and so these will be the weak Christians. But then the strong Christians, they're like, oh, we can handle that, you know. We don't have any issues with that. You say, what does that relate to us? Maybe this is why we don't talk about it in chapters, Romans 14. Because today in our society in America, we don't think about these food. I mean, there are some vegans and vegetarians who may not like people who like to eat meat. You know, argue over it a little bit. But not really, not like that. That time, it was really severe. And that's why that's there. But the principle is not about eating certain food. The principle is about how do we relate to each other? How do we deal with each other's issues? How do we deal with people that come from a certain cultural background or maybe have faced certain kind of abuses in their lives? How do we handle them in the church? Do we just throw them all together and say, oh, we are saved, you know, everybody needs to live this way? And who decides that? And so last two weeks ago, we were talking about how the Apostle Paul said that first of all, we need to embrace each other. We need to embrace and accept each other. It doesn't matter where you come from, what kind of culture you are, what kind of race you're from, we need to embrace each other. And we need to support each other. And we'll talk more about that today. And not only that, you know, it's all about not you. It's all about God. The Christian faith is about God. It's not about how you are going to be benefited from it. And lastly, that we do not judge people. And so this passage today and next week will deal with how we build each other up instead of tearing each other down. So I entitled it, The Don'ts of Church Relationship. There's a number of things that the Apostle Paul tells us we should not do. Don't do this. Don't do this. And he's talking about Christians now. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about sin. Now, that doesn't mean there's no sin, right? But he's not talking about sin. Sin is sin. It's not change just because you're in church. The sin is there. The Bible talks about sin. And the Bible talks about salvation by faith, about the righteousness of God, right? If we're not talking about this, this is talking about something else that seems to do more damage in the church. In fact, most churches today are not destroyed by theological stuff at all. It isn't like, wow, suddenly we don't believe in the gospel. Some churches are like that. It takes time. Some denominations, whole denominations do that. But it takes a lot of time. But a lot of churches today are split off. They're mad at each other and so on and so forth because of these things. Because we don't relate to each other right. And so we need to build each other up. First of all, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Listen, we're just human beings. And as human beings, we love to pass judgment on people. Whether we say it out loud or we think in our hearts, we love to criticize people. We just do. We love to do that. Oh, that wasn't done right. This is not great. On and on. We love to do that. And as a result, we really discourage people. So the first thing we have to do is don't discourage one another. And we put stumbling blocks in front of each other. Let me tell you, today, I got up in the morning, and I heard some news. I believe that all of Houston is encouraged today. Every single person in Houston. In case you don't know, let me tell you so that you can be encouraged too. Andrew Luck retired. Okay, for the girls who don't know Andrew Luck. Andrew Luck is our nemesis. I'm a little Texan, or I'm a Giant fan, but I'm a Texan fan. Andrew Luck is the worst person in the history of the world for Texans. He's the one that's keeping the Texans from making the playoffs. He's the one that's going to get the Colts to become the champions of the South. Not anymore. He retired. Everybody's encouraged. You know why? Because Andrew Luck is a stumbling block to the Texans. Andrew Luck is a stumbling block with his Colts to the Texans. He would have gotten a coach fired, I think, this year. But he retired. He's gone. Now I'll go back the other way. He was our stumbling block. You know, there's so many things that cause us to stumble, you know? What Paul is saying, don't be the person that puts those things in front of someone else. Don't be criticizing that person. Don't be just constantly doing things to cause them to stumble. Don't say, oh man, you just don't know this, you don't know that, you're not good at this. And we do this all the time. Sometimes we don't even know it. Paul said, let us stop passing judgment on one another. We're not talking about salvation now. You know, someone could say, you know, there's a new way to be saved. You don't need to. No, we're not talking about that. That person is a heretic. We're not talking about morality. Suddenly, all these things don't matter anymore. You can do this, you can do that. It's okay. No, the Bible still states clearly what is sin and what is not sin, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that we do that are not moral, but it's preferences. Maybe it's the way we do things. Maybe it's how we come out of what kind of culture we come from. Maybe the kind of family we're from, on and on. Do not pass judgment on those things. We have a real tendency to do that. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block. If it's a stumbling block, you think this is going to hurt somebody, this is going to trip up somebody, this is going to cause someone to fall, do not put that in front of them. Don't tell them you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that, when the Bible doesn't clearly say that. You know, we struggle with a lot of things in churches today. We still do. We struggle through music. Is there a right kind of music? We struggle through, you know, scriptures, what kind of Bible we use, what translation we use. You struggle through style. The length of services, you know, we struggle through a lot of things. You know, everybody that's in it, a part of it, they always think they're right, you know. I think I'm right. You think you're right. We can't both be right. Maybe both of us are not right at all. More than that, maybe it doesn't have to be something we have to struggle through. And so the Apostle Paul said, listen, guys, in church relationship, chill out. Chill out. Do not make certain things. Don't die on certain molehills, okay? There's not the mountain that you have to stand firm on. These things don't matter that much. If you release that, let it go. It doesn't change a theological perspective of anything. So we need to be careful with that. Because it's very easy to discourage someone. Second thing. Since I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regrets something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. Don't distress somebody. Don't distress somebody. I think sometimes we distress people. How do you get distressed? Inside your spirit, you know, inside your heart, you just feel, it's not right. I don't feel good about this, but I got to do it anyway. How many times you have done things you shouldn't do or don't want to do, but you have to do it because you feel like you're brought to that place? I want to tell you that this deals with the issue of conscience. Paul says, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded, that the Lord, nothing is unclean. He says, I know nothing is unclean. A pork chop is not unclean. It's not worse than a ribeye. Well, actually, it is. It's a little less money, but and it doesn't taste as good, I got to tell you. But it's not unclean. These are not unclean. Paul says, I know that. It doesn't mean that it's unclean. But if someone thinks it's unclean, Then for that person is unclean. He said, wait a minute, what does that mean? I don't get it. Isn't truth is truth, right is right, clean is clean, unclean is unclean? No, it's not like that at all. This is not dealing with sin. This is not dealing with salvation now. This is dealing with your conscience. In case you don't know what your conscience is something that God has given to every single person. It is a tool, it is a mechanism in which God uses and gives humanity so that he can check himself. There's limitations that you can do. But consciences are taught. Consciences are kind of grown up. For instance, if you're a mafia person, you know, you don't mind killing somebody. In fact, there's stories of these mafia hitmen that will kill multiple people and go sit down on a dinner and have a nice dinner with his wife. No issue with that. But there's something he can't do. He can't be killing his family, okay? That's not unacceptable. I heard stories of a friend of mine who was a missionary to Irian Jaya, Indonesia. He talked about the days. He's pretty old now. He's translated language in a few languages to the people who didn't have any language, written languages there before. And some of them were cannibals. They were headhunters, cannibals. You hear the stories about those things. Back in those days, they still existed. He says, you know what? They will hunt down their enemies, kill their enemies, eat their enemies. No issue with that. There is absolutely no conscience about that. Their conscience is that is okay. They were taught from little to do that. But they cannot hunt and kill one of their own relatives and eat them. That's just a no-no. You can't do that. Absolutely not. You can't eat your own. You can eat somebody else. It's not your own. Not only that, they also have a certain dress. In fact, it's quite interesting how they dressed and the kind of morality they had, because most of them were pretty much almost completely naked. And this is how they dressed or not dressed. But one thing they would do in these particular tribes in Irian Jaya was that they had to cover the head. The hair had to be covered. It was really interesting. In fact, the missionary, he made a little hair net himself, and so he had to cover his hair, and there are pictures of that. We're cracking up, laughing about it. It looks so funny on a white man, you know? But nevertheless, that's what you had to do. So if you didn't cover your hair, you are immoral. You are just being horrible. Meanwhile, you can be almost naked everywhere else. That's not an issue for them. You see, consciences are taught. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:2, it talks about how a conscience can be seared. How you just burn your conscience off. You get to a place you sin so much that there's no more conscience dealing with those sin. But conscience is there. It is something that God has given to us. And so if a person has grown up with a particular cultural mores, his conscience says eating a pork chop is bad. Now, the issue here is not eating at all. The principles here for us is not eating, because most of us don't have this issue at all. But it is about something that is there. It is wrong. And if he would eat that pork chop, he would be sinning. Can you imagine that? Because he would be going against his conscience. And you should never, ever go against your conscience. If your conscience says to you, this is wrong, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. No matter what the people out there, your brothers and sisters, your friends telling you, that's fine, Dan, go and do it. Don't do it. The conscience in your spirit says, don't do it. Don't do it. Let God sort that out first before you do something. Because if not, you will bring distress upon your life, because you will think that you have committed sin. You think you've done things you shouldn't have done. And in fact, if that is the case, you shouldn't have done it. And he says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you have done, you are no longer acting in love. So what we need to do is think about love, you know. How do I love you? How do I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord? How do I do it so that you do not get to a place where you are distressed in your spirit? Now, you only care about doing that if you love that person. Because if you don't, you won't do it. So, oh, forget him. He's so weak, you know. Come on, we can do this. He just doesn't want to do it. Just leave him alone. That's not church. That's not how church works. We need to care about the stress of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we should not distress. Now, we all do it. But try harder not to. Ask the Spirit of God to help you not to be critical of somebody, to complain about somebody, to do things that would hurt somebody. If you know it. Now, if you don't know it, okay, I'm not going to tell you you're doing anything wrong. But when you discover it, don't do it. I'm going to tell you personally, share with you that I don't drink. Barbara and I don't drink. We don't drink alcohol. We don't think that a little glass of wine, a bottle of something is sin in itself. It is not. It is not. Being drunk is, the scripture tells us that. Being controlled by some kind of addictive element, that is. There are so many things that we can be a part of, it's not sin. But if I, as a pastor, freely drinks beer and wine and so forth, and most of the people probably have no issue with it, but somebody who is coming out of an alcoholic situation, and there are 10 million alcoholics in America and 40 million people that are affected by that, they're saying, hey, Pastor Dan does that, well, why? I'm going to do it too. And then he gets drunk again like he did before and starts beating his wife or whatever he thinks he does, and as a result, causing him this tremendous stress of guilt and sinfulness. Well, I don't want to do that. And so I made a choice. It's not a choice that, you know, that hurts me because I'm not a, I don't drink much anyway. But I want to tell you that it's because sinful. It is not. It is because I do not want to distress somebody. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The third thing is kind of interesting here. Don't destroy someone. Don't destroy someone. So don't discourage anyone. Don't distress somebody. Don't destroy someone. Okay. Destroying somebody is a big deal. The word apalu here in the Greek is literally destroying someone's faith. Destroying someone's faith. I remember when we first started ministry. There's so many things that were not like today. There's no internet, there's none of those kind of things. And there were so many struggles and things. In fact, every single time I was told by the leadership of our denomination that I need to dress up in a suit and tie and a pinstripe one at that and a vest, three-piece, you know. I mean, I wore that stuff. And that's what we did, even though we had a little group of teenagers to start. That's what we did. Why? Because people thought of certain things. If you don't do that, you're going to ruin people's lives, their faith in God, and on and on. And one of the things that there was also a big deal was the King James Bible. You remember that. There were so many people that believed that the King James Bible was the only version that you can read from. You have to read it in the thigh and thous and, you know, all those phrases in the King James language. Otherwise, it's nothing wrong. It was a big struggle during those days. Now it's not any struggle at all. I'm just glad anybody read any kind of Bible. So anyway, we were ministered to a bunch of people, and a few of them were elderly people that we have gotten being a part of our ministry. And there was a lady, her name was Ernestine Salento. She's blind. And her sister Gina was taking care of her. I visit her every week for years. And so after a little while, I realized, you know, she can't read, obviously, she's blind. So I thought, okay, I am going to buy her tapes. Back in those days, some of you don't know what tapes are. These are little recording tapes with little tapes there, and it just records, right? And so they had them, and I was able to buy them, you know, the whole Bible in tapes, and I got her a little tape recorder. Guess what I made sure, what version I got it. There weren't many versions back then, but I made sure they were King James. Because this is a woman coming out of a situation where she couldn't hear anything else. She can only listen to the King James Bible. And why in the world would I try to enlighten her in her old age, in her blindness, and perhaps destroy her faith in the Word of God? See, these are the things that we need to be careful about. Do not destroy anyone. See, we do that. There are a lot of people today whose faith are destroyed because of us, because of Christians. Not because of theology, not because of the gospel, but because how we treat each other inside a church and how we treat them. We might not even know that. You know, the number one thing that young people, millennial and younger, say the reason why they don't go to church, one of the main reasons is because they feel judged. They feel judged by us. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's fair or not. I think there's a lot of cases where it's not fair. They just assume we judge. But there's a lot of cases where it's very fair because we do judge by the way we look at them, the way we talk to them, the way we ignore them. There's a lot of things that we do. And not only that, it isn't just young people who are feeling that way. Different kinds of people. I'm not opening a can of worms because it's already open, so I'm going to tell you this. Some of you already know. The recent Southern Baptist Convention, big thing happening with Southern Baptist Church. I don't really know where it's going to go. I have no idea. But I hope everybody's focusing on this passage. There's something called Resolution 9. You can Google it later. Don't do it now. You might not know anything about it. But again, it's open, Southern Baptist. Nothing I'm hiding here. Resolution 9 states a whole lot of stuff about two things. One is called a critical race theory. Critical race theory. It's all over in our society right now. It's everywhere. It deals with racism. It deals with endemic racism. It deals with all those things that we've been talking about. You can hear it in the news, but it's in the church. Big deal. Southern Baptists have embraced that. And the second thing is called intersectionality. The intersectionality, relate that together with racism, with sexism, with transgender stuff, and on and on and on. That's come to our church. That's come to our denomination. Now, let me tell you, most of that stuff, in my opinion, as I'm reading it, as I'm reading the scripture, as I'm studying this, relates to this right here. You know, if it's going to be dealing with the gospel, let me tell you, I'm not budging. I'm not budging at all. The gospel is the gospel. Racism is not the gospel. Sexism is not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. It's about sin. It's about Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is about, you know, Romans 10. That's the gospel. And it's not about morality necessarily alone. If it's about morality, then you know what? We're not moving either. Sin is sin. It can't be changed. We can't redefine sin. We can't call it something else. We should not. We cannot. God would not allow that. Never. But a lot of this is about something else. You know what? This is destroying our church. This is destroying a lot of faith. A lot of people are fleeing, just saying, forget the Southern Baptists. Forget church. Forget this and that. And because why? Because we're not acting on the basis of love. I'm not going to say that love just covers over all the things that, you know, dealing with sin. No, no. But love covers over a multitude of things, including sin. I believe that as God's people, we have to stand firm with the Word of God, be faithful to it, to its core. At the same time, we need to stop judging people on things that have nothing to do with theology, have nothing to do with morality, has nothing to do with the gospel. We need to embrace people. You know, if they're from a different set of culture, if they have different color skin, if they have different whatever that they come with, let's embrace them. Now, our church matters because a lot of Chinese churches, they may not, doesn't matter, maybe. It's a small little church. It's got Chinese. It's everybody's the same. But we are a church in which our children and grandchildren, all their friends, most of their friends, may not be Chinese. They may not be ethnically like us. They may be coming from different cultural backgrounds and mores and different things. And we want to be able to embrace them, accept them, and to minister the Word of God to them, minister the gospel message to them. Let them see the love of Jesus Christ, and so that we do not become something that blocks them, and that we do not destroy the faith of our children and grandchildren and people that will come into our midst. I believe that this is a great passage for that. We're going to talk about more next week about other things that we shouldn't do. But man, it says here, all right, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God. Do not destroy it. I know that it's important for us how we are, who we are, where we come from, and all that. But what's more important than anything else is that people embrace the love of Jesus Christ. That the righteousness of Christ that we talked about earlier, they can embrace. That their names will be written in the book of life. That they will be abandoned to Jesus Christ and his love. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Father, we as a church and we as a denomination, we as a people are at a crossroad. We know that. Father, would you help us, CBC people here, to be everything that your word tells us to be, that we would be a part of the answer, certainly not a part of the problem. Oh, Lord God, give us opportunity to boldly share your word with others, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.